Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
So glad you could be with us for this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is my colleague, Eric Johnson. And we have been discussing this article that was in the Ensign magazine, December 2013, an article titled The Good News of Repentance, written by Brian D. Garner of the Church Correlation Department. And we've discussed repentance many times on this show. We've talked about repentance many times in our newsletter, Mormonism Researched. But I think it's important that we keep going back to this only because it is an issue that the Mormon Church itself is always bringing up. If there's any aspect of salvation, whenever you're talking with a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they'll always bring up repentance. And we do too. We believe in repentance. There's no doubt about that. It's just that how we define the term, that's what separates us. So going through some of the things that Mr. Garner has said, already we're seeing some huge problems because the requirements are being laid down that certainly sound like it would be impossible for any sinful human being to overcome. And of course, we ask the question, do you think that Mr. Garner has actually done in his life what he is saying Mormons must do in this article that he has written? I think that's a fair question. We've raised that question many times when it comes to Spencer Kimball and the book, The Miracle of Forgiveness, a book that Mormons are encouraged to read if they want to understand what God expects of them if they hope to receive that much needed forgiveness, which will, of course, allow them to enjoy this exaltation that they hope to have in the afterlife. In yesterday's show, we were discussing Doctrine and Covenants 58:43. Mr. Garner mentions this verse on page 43 of this Ensign article, where it says, "By this you may know if a man repenteth of his sins, behold, he will confess them and forsake them." And as we mentioned, we are given no hint whatsoever that this passage is merely referring to confessing some of your sins and forsaking some of your sins. Every Mormon we have talked to, in fact, every Mormon leader that we have read, always gives the impression that this is talking about confessing all of your sins and forsaking all of your sins. Not a temporary forsaking, a permanent forsaking.
Well, Bill, I have had the opportunity to read over probably 100 manuals last year. I spent a lot of time documenting a lot of things that are said, and what you're saying is exactly true. I never saw one place where it talked about some of the sin. I mean, what I found, for instance, in Gospel Principles, which is a basic manual from 2009 on page 110, and it says, our sincere sorrow should lead us to forsake, and then it has in parentheses, stop our sins, forsake or stop our sins. If we have stolen something, we will steal no more. If we have lied, we will lie no more. If we have committed adultery, we will stop. And then they quote from D&C 58:43.
Well, let me throw in there. If we have been proud, we will be proud no more?
Yeah.
I mean, come on. I know a lot of Latter-day Saints. They're very good people. But I know that pride is something that is usually attached to many of them. And unfortunately, this religion tends to foster that pride. And we know that pride is one of the seven deadly sins, so obviously it's not overlooked by God. It certainly is something that needs to be corrected.
I found this quote in a student manual. It's called Doctrine and Covenants Student Manual, Religion 324 and 325, and this is page 122. And it has in bold, D&C 58:42-43, the Lord promises complete forgiveness to those who repent. That's all in bold. Then it says this, the Lord forgives those who truly repent of their sins. This blessing comes through the atonement of Christ who, quote, suffered for all that they might not suffer if they would repent, end quote. D&C 19:16 is the reference. The Lord promises that he will no more remember the sins of those who repent. See Ezekiel 18, 21 through 22. Repentance, however, requires that we forsake and turn completely from our sins.
Completely.
And confess them.
Completely from our sins.
It's a killer. These verses that they quote in the second column of page 42 we read yesterday, and there is not complete forgiveness without repentance and completely turning away from your sins.
Now again, a Mormon could argue that we are taking this out of context. They probably will say that, but we are trying to reinforce our understanding of what these verses are saying by citing LDS leaders who address these very verses and give their explanation of those verses. These are not our explanations.
No.
We certainly would not draw that type of a conclusion.
Now, it continues on page 43, and the writer says, forsaking or discontinuing a sin is more difficult when that sin is a part of our natural inclination or has become an addictive habit. However, the Savior's repeated instruction is clear. Quote, go and sin no more, end quote. And that's from John 8:11. Also see D&C 6:35. The difficulty of forsaking sin is magnified by the possibility of facing that temptation every day for the rest of our lives.
Now, when they quote John 8:11, this is the story of the woman taken in adultery. Now, if the Mormon really believes that what Jesus was implying that is that you better never commit any sin at all for the rest of your life, otherwise you will not be forgiven, then I have to wonder why so many Mormons are repelled whenever they get the impression from us that we are implying they should be perfect. How many times have we quoted some of these very passages to a Mormon? And they'll say, are you saying I should be perfect? I never said that word. How did they draw that conclusion? They drew that conclusion because what we are reading, even in an article such as this, seems to imply that. Because if you've repented of your sin, meaning that you don't commit any of your sins any longer, and plus you're keeping all the commandments, I would say that's a pretty good formula for perfection here on the earth. But yet when you bring this up to a Mormon, they will be repelled and say, no, that's not what it says. That's not what I'm supposed to be.
How many Latter-day Saints, when we're talking to them, will quote Matthew 5:48, be perfect? And so you ask the question, so are you? Well, nobody's perfect. So then we ask the question, so why did you bring that verse up? Because in their minds, they understand what the requirement is. God's holy standard certainly is. And they'll always come back to James 2, 20 and 26. Faith without works is dead. And they like to bring that out.
I just got that the other day. A Mormon wrote me that. Like, haven't you ever read, faith without works? And I wrote him back. I said, seriously? Seriously? You really do think I've never read James 2, 20? Of course I have.
And if you don't know what our interpretation is, real fast, we'll just tell you. We believe that good works are important after justification by faith alone. And a person who has been regenerated from the inside has a new nature. Old things have passed away. All things become new. It doesn't mean that you're not going to struggle with sin, but certainly good works are very important to us as believers. But it's not something we do in trying to attain justification.
Well, you bring up a very good point, and we've stressed this many times, the difference between what justifies and what sanctifies. The Bible tells us, Paul in his writing says very clearly that we are justified by faith. Faith in what? Faith that Jesus did something for you. Not that he merely existed. A lot of people believe that. But the faith that he did something for you. Did what? We would have to conclude that he forgave you of your sins. If you don't have the faith that he forgave you of your sins, what kind of faith do you really have? Now, when you talk about justification and sanctification, go back, Eric, look at page 42. We just read it yesterday, where it talks about he that repents and does the commandments of the Lord, repeating D&C 132, repent and walk more uprightly before me, and unto him that repenteth and sanctifieth himself. And of course, the implication is that sanctification, from what we are reading, sounds very much like what he's saying is your sanctification has to be also a 100% success rate. We would say, no, that's not what the New Testament is implying. Yes, we are to be sanctified. We are separated unto God. But we are not going to be 100% successful at that desire.
You know, he goes on in this article, and if I'm just reading this neutrally, I'm thinking, boy, there's the haves and the have-nots, and I'm going to put myself in the have-not when I read. He says, to those who struggle with confession and forsaking sin, consider the Lord's counsel as you seek added strength. He quotes from Matthew 17:21, howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. I'm going to tell you, Bill, how many times did Jesus go after the sinners like the woman quoted in John chapter 8, rather than going after the people who were considered to be more righteous, the Pharisees? They were the righteous of all, and Jesus had harsh words to say for them. He said they were sons of their father the devil, that they were like whitewashed tombs, sepulchers that were inside full of dead men's bones, even though they were clean on the outside. When I read this here, it makes it sound like I better not be like that adulterous woman. I better not be someone who is having a hard time forsaking sin, when we all struggle with sin. Paul talks about this very clearly in Romans 7, that we struggle with sin, and it's a horrible battle, even after you become a believer, but you're never going to arrive. A lot of Latter-day Saints reading an article like this think, oh, I haven't arrived. I better start doing it quickly.
And the fact that they are still repenting shows us the problem, because they really need to get a point in their life, based on what we've seen Mormon leaders have actually said on this subject, they need to get to the point in their life where they've actually stopped repenting. Once they've stopped repenting, then you can know as a Latter-day Saint that you've actually arrived. You've now done what you were supposed to do. Congratulations.
That's the good news of repentance, that you stop repenting.
Exactly. Now we have to ask this question. How many Latter-day Saints have really accomplished that? I don't say this to be mean, but I have certainly talked to a lot of Mormons in my lifetime, and I have honestly never met a Mormon who qualifies for the celestial kingdom. I don't know of one Mormon who is keeping celestial law. And of course, celestial law entails repentance in its true and full understanding, and keeping the commandments in its full, complete understanding. I don't know of anybody who has done this. So we're not trying to be mean, folks. We're merely stating a fact, which tells us that this cannot be Christian doctrine that's being expressed here in this article.
Maybe there's a Mormon out there who feels he has arrived. We'd love to talk to you. Write us at contact@mrm.org. We'd love to talk further with you.
Well, like I say, I've never met one before. In fact, oftentimes when I say that to a Mormon, I say, maybe you're the first one. Can I ask you a few questions? And usually after one or two questions, I've come across another one who is not qualified.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism.
Hi, this is Bill McKeever from Mormonism Research Ministry. If you are going to be in Salt Lake City this Friday and Saturday, April 11th and 12th, I hope you will attend the Capstone Conference at Calvary Chapel, Salt Lake City. This free conference includes a variety of excellent speakers on the topic of Mormonism. For complete information, visit www.capstoneconference.com. That's this Friday and Saturday, April 11th and 12th, at Calvary Chapel, Salt Lake City. I'll be there, and I hope you will too.